Hebrews 13 this morning. Going through Hebrews, we're almost done. Did you notice? If you went one page farther, you'd be like, oh, that's the last chapter. And you're asking yourself, I wonder what he's going to do after Hebrews. Well, look right at the end of Hebrews where it says James. That's where we're going. We're just going to continue through the New Testament. James is an awesome book. It's like pearls on a string. And so you can basically turn to any section in James and start reading, and it's just you immediately grab things and hold on to them. So I'm excited about going verse by verse through James. Going through Hebrews, though, Jesus was revealed to us and exalted from chapter 1, verse 1. God used to speak to people in various ways, but now he speaks to us in Son. Right? Remember we talked about that? There's no determinator? He doesn't speak to us in the Son. He speaks to us in Son, like a language. It's a new language. He's communicated himself to us through his Son. And so we receive from the Lord through Jesus Christ. And we understand who God is because of Jesus. And as that was laid out in chapter 1, verse 1, he began to build on that. There were seven things that he said about the Son. He's our Redeemer. He's the very essence of God. He's the outshining of God. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, greater than the angels, greater than the prophets, greater than Moses, the law, everything. And so when we started the book, I made reference to the transfiguration. Remember that? The disciples are on the holy mountain. Were you at the holy mountain, Casey? Did you go up on Mount Hermon? Yeah, it's a nice little drive. So as they're up in the mountain somewhere there, Jesus is with them and they're there. And all of a sudden, Jesus begins to glow. And who appears with them? Elijah and Moses. And they descend and there they are. And you know how the disciples knew it was Elijah and Moses, right? Because they had name tags. No, they just knew. They just knew. But they were talking about the cross with Jesus. And Peter says, you know, he didn't understand the cross, but he said, this is great. Let's just build three homes and live here forever. This is awesome. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. This will be great. This is the glory of God, because they were glorified. And then this cloud descended upon them, and the voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice stopped and the mist lifted, it was just Jesus. Beautiful picture of the book of Hebrews. Yes, we have the angels that have given us the law. We've got Moses and the prophets, Elijah calling fire down from heaven. These things really happened, the glory of the Old Testament. But when you look at all of that, the law and the prophets revealing Christ, really, it's just Jesus. This is my beloved Son, hear him. And so the author of Hebrews has taken everything else and pushed it aside, taken Jesus and lifted him up and say, do you see him yet? He is your high priest. He's everything that you need. He's the one that makes intercession for you daily before the Lord, never ceasing. And our life comes from him. As he's laid that out, chapter 12 hits this section of application of all of these truths. We spent a long time talking about faith in chapter 11. All the studies are on the website. We've had trouble trying to get the website all squared away with how that works with technology and me. So you can see the preview in iTunes on our website, or just go to iTunes and see it there. But you can download all the studies. I encourage you to go through the studies in Hebrews 11 if you missed any of those specifically. Faith, God has grabbed my attention by the huge calling that we have to believe in his word. We don't believe in what we think. We don't come up with our own ideas. I didn't one day say this, you know what, in order for me to live with God, I'm going to need him to be merciful, so I've decided God is merciful. I didn't do that. You didn't do that. We would never presume a holy God who we have sinned against to be merciful. But God said this, I will show you mercy. And so we say, Lord, show us mercy. Show me mercy. the foundation of God's word, and we believe in faith. Anyway, so chapter 12 hits this application. Therefore, since all of this, and since we are surrounded by this cloud of witnesses, let us run the race. Laying aside the weights and the sins, let's run the race, considering Jesus, looking unto him, considering him. We spend a lot of time talking about that. And then towards the end of chapter 12, verse 25, listening to him who speaks from heaven. So it's like a circle story. In the beginning, God spoke in many ways, but now he speaks to us in the Son. Chapter 12, verse 25, listen to him who speaks from heaven. Now, I don't know about you, but when I emphasize something like that, I began here, and here's my story, and I'm a storyteller. I tell way too many stories. Just ask my kids. And then I end with, that's where we started. It's called a circle story. So the fact that he has something else to say in chapter 13 here is doubly important because he's finished what he wanted to talk about. He's made his application. Look to Jesus. Look to him. Consider him. Don't miss the voice that's speaking from heaven. That's the gospel. We've grabbed hold of him and we have salvation. That's the key of his entire letter, is find Jesus and hold on in faith. Don't miss that. And so then he tags this here, chapter 13, which, see, it's not just, I forgot to mention something. I might as well mention it. I've got some scroll left over. It's not that. It's this, and now you need to know something that I'm just going to put here right at the end. It's this application section that just begins to be these pearls on a string. So chapter 13 starts this, and it means it's a very important part of the letter because it's his concluding remarks. So I want to read through the first six verses, and we'll just talk about that this morning. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And so, Lord, we lift up this section of your word and ask that you'd speak to us this morning, revealing yourself to us in a new way, a deeper way, a clearer way, cleansing our minds and our hearts by your truth and by your spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe you've heard this before. We have vertical relationships and horizontal relationships. Who's ever heard that idea? And so, chapters 1 through 12, extremely vertical. There was a few things in there about our dealings with each other, but mostly it was about our vertical relationship with the Lord, getting it right concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and our relationship with him, putting our faith in him. Even the application of chapter 12, therefore look at him, behold him, and consider him so that you can be strong, not feeble, all of that. But chapter 13 immediately goes to the horizontal, let brotherly love continue. Now, for a long time I said this to you, I want to say it again. Purpose of our life is that we would be God-focused. We're designed as human beings to be God-focused, but not only God-focused. We're to be God-focused and others-centered. That sums up a lot of Christianity for me, by the way. If my life is God-focused and I'm others-centered, everything kind of falls in place. That's the teachings of the Scripture. I'm not to be others-focused, if you'll let me say this semantically. I'm to be God-focused in the way that I deal with you and with my life. My focus is to be God first and foremost. But when it comes to the issues of this life, it's not supposed to be about me. It's supposed to be about you. Isn't that amazing? That's what God has told us to do. That's what love is. How many of us parents have realized with our children, it's a selfless act, isn't it? We love our kids. But if you try to love them selfishly, it turns into something, quite different. Not love, huh? Love is selfless. And so to love God and to love others, that is the law and the commandments. That's what Jesus told us. So to be God-focused and to be others-centered. And this is what he's talking about in chapter 13, this horizontal relationship, the way that we treat other people, the way that we relate to them. And so he says this, let brotherly love continue. And this is basically the main heading of what we're talking about this morning. He basically is talking about that verse. Let brotherly love continue. So loving God and loving others, they both work together. As a matter of fact, it would be impossible to remove one of those and have the other one work. I've often thought about that as a Christian. When I first became a Christian, coming out of the New Age movement, I had to have God redefine love for me. And basically what he did by the truth of his word is he taught me that he's the one that defines what love is. He's the one that sets boundaries for what love is. He's the one that loved me first so that I could say I love him. He's the one that gives me the ability to love you with his love. I don't have that kind of love. But when I am told by the scriptures to love God, in 1 John he makes it very clear, you can't do that and not love other people. I want you to look at a couple verses with me. Those two things are symbiotic. They work together. It's in 1 John. If you'll turn there, please. 1 John chapter 4. Or if you'll scroll down on your iPad, your new iPad 3 that you waited in line for. No, they're not out. Are they out yet? There's something like that. I've often thought, wouldn't it be fun to have an iPad? Well, I look at it this way. I would just use it as a Bible, probably, and a way to play Angry Birds. So it'd be a $600 Bible. I thought, I don't know. I have to think about that first. So 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And here it is in verse 21. And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. See, you can't love God and not love other people. You can't. It's impossible. I've met people who have tried. It's usually a pretty bitter taste when you meet someone who's trying to love God but does not love other people. You can't do it. But look at chapter 5 here. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten. And then the context here about loving God and loving others. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Isn't that beautiful? Here's the way I look at it. If I'm having trouble loving God, then I'm to look at the scriptures and realize I can't love God and not love others, so I'm going to love you. I'm having trouble understanding how to love God. There's people that just don't like the way that church works sometimes. They come and they go, why do we have to sing these songs and raise our hands? I don't understand that. I mean, is God waiting for me to go like this? You know, and they can almost be offended by a style of worship. And so they can leave feeling like, you know what, I just don't know how to love God. I'll tell you how to love God today. If you're having problems loving God, do what he commands. Love the people around you. You'll need to come to God and say, God, you're going to need to love them through me because I need you to do it by your spirit. But the way that we can understand how to love God is by loving other people. So if you're having problems with understanding how to love God, the solution this morning is to do what he says in obedience to him. Here's his commandments, to love others like I love you. That's the new commandment Jesus gave us. So we need his love, agape flowing through us to love other people. And that will teach us how to love God. It's beautiful. It's a great homework assignment to learn that. But if you're having problems loving other people, Chris, I just, there are certain people that as soon as you say that, I think, oh, I just really struggle with loving that person. I don't know what to say to them. I don't know what to do. Well, again, look at verse 2 of chapter 5. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. So if I'm having trouble loving you, then my decision would be this. Okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to love God. I'm going to obey God. I'm going to walk with the Lord. I'm going to love him. I'm going to give him my life. And then he will teach me how to love you. So wherever we're at this morning, wherever the struggle is, if it's a vertical struggle, then God gives us a horizontal lesson to learn. And if our problem is horizontal, if our problem is with each other, then he tells us to seek him and love him, and we'll know this. If we're loving him, then we love others. I love that. I'm saying the word love too much, right? I love that, though. It's great because I'm kind of goofy. There are days when I just, you know, are you like me? That sinful nature never really gets saved. It just kind of drags me down sometimes, and I don't want to be very loving. So I come to God and I say, God, I'm not doing too well with this, so I'm just going to seek you and worship you and love you. And then I find him empowering my life to love you. Other times when I feel like there's something between me and the Lord and I just don't understand it and I'm kind of resisting him, not maybe consciously, maybe consciously, but just things are interesting. You know what, Lord, I'm just going to serve your people. I'm going to love others. I'm going to go help that person. They need help. And as I serve you and love you, I remember, Lord, thank you that I have you. And it teaches me, by loving you, it teaches me how to love the Lord. I love that relationship between, in the scriptures given to us there. Which is harder for you to say? I love God or I love other people? Think about this. As believers, think, as an unbeliever, which would be harder for them to say? That they love God or love other people? Well, as an unbeliever, obviously, it's going to be much harder for them to say they love God. But for believers, I think a lot of time, it's easy for us to say, Jesus, I love you. It's hard for us to go to other people, though, and say, hey, Terry, I love you. Us bros, you know, we got to spell it differently or something. I know, it gets kind of complicated. Hey, bro, what's up? You know, we misunderstand that it's God's love. And so sometimes it's harder to say, I love you, to other Christians. In some way or another, communicating that properly. Some of us, it's just hard to say those words, but it's harder because we believe in Jesus, and that commandment can be sometimes, downright impossible without him. And so we come to him and we say, okay, Lord, I need you to do it. And as we do that, we have this confidence knowing that we love each other because it's God doing it. It's the fruit of agape in our lives. And I say agape, this word here, it says, you can turn back to Hebrews 13. Let brotherly love continue. That's the philadelphia, which is the phileo, which is brotherly love, with the word brother, delphos, so it's brotherly love. But there's different words in Greek for love, right? You got stergo, storge, I think is how you say it actually, and that's the word for family love in Greek. You have another word in Greek, eros, that's the romantic love between a man and a woman in marriage. And then you have phileo, which is the brotherly love that we have for each other. And then there's this fourth word, agape. Interesting, agape, and many of you know this already, but I'll rehearse it with you. Agape was the word for the highest kind of love. Not the love that takes, but the love that gives. And what the church did, what Christians did, is they said, okay, we need to describe the kind of love that God has. So we're going to take the word agape, and we're going to use that word agape to describe a unique kind of love that we experience in Christ. So that's agape love. And what they did, the church redefined that word to be spiritual love. If you can catch this, by the way, it's huge. So when the scriptures talk about agape, they use that word to describe spiritual love from God. Now, it still means completely sold out, selflessly loving something. So the scriptures say that the reason that man rejects God is because he loves agape, darkness. That's pretty scary to think about. But generally, the word is used in the scriptures to explain what it means that God's love is spiritual and unique, holy from him, agape. So when we're commanded to love one another, the idea is that his agape love would flow through us into all the natural loves in our lives. Parents, you love your children. Storge, you bet. I'll lay down my life for my kids. I was just telling Zach that the other day. He's sick. He couldn't be here this morning. I was telling him, Zach, your mom and I, we would lay down our lives for you. That's the power of family love. But in itself, it's not love without God's love. Now, I talk about this a lot, so I don't want to go too long on this, but it's true. Without God's love, the idea of us loving our families would fail. We need God's love to empower our ability to even love our families. We've seen it too many times. Perfect example is the mother who raises her daughter, pouring everything selflessly into her, no matter what. I'm just going to push my daughter. I'm going to give her everything she needs. I'm going to be a good mom. And you push and push, and there's your daughter. She turns 17 or 18 and says, I don't need you. And the mother says, how dare you not need me after everything I've done for you? Oh, is that love? Absolutely not. It's control. It's self-focused. I need to be needed. And that's not love. But when you come to God and say, God, I want it to be your love flowing through me, then even on those days, his love prevails, expressed through storge, family love. Friends, same thing. I've seen the best of friends become the worst of enemies because of this flesh and the failures and offenses and words that were said, and how dare you say that about me? I never want to say, I'm not going to go to church if they're going to church. It's amazing how that happens, because friendship love without the power of God's love isn't love in and of itself. We're designed as containers to have God's Spirit living within us. As his love is coursing through my life, then it gives life to all those designs that God has for me in expressing his love. I'm probably saying this very confusing, but stay with me. So if you're a friend of mine and I say I love you, I don't trust in my ability to maintain that love or yours. I say, Lord, we need you to strengthen us as friends. You need to make me a good friend to this person. And then guess who it is loving my friend? Jesus, through me. It's the empowerment that we have as believers. Even in marriage, the husband and the wife are used as a word picture in scriptures for Christ and the church. So our relationship with God really is the foundation for even a romantic love within marriage. It's a word picture pointing to the Lord Jesus and us. It's beautiful. We need agape to empower our lives, because all of our natural loves are rooted in his spiritual love. Now it says this, let brotherly love continue. So God has provided something for us as believers, relationship with him and relationship with each other in fellowship. He's provided that, and we're to continue in what he's provided, living for him, walking by the Spirit. Let me give you an example. Who's going to plant a vegetable garden this year? Anybody? Have you started yet? Anybody get out there? Oh, you did? Oh, that's right. Jeremy was telling me that. He started. Imagine this, if you said, okay, I got to get on this thing. This year we're going to have a great garden, and you go out to that area of your yard where you're going to till the soil and everything, and you get out there, and as you round the corner and look, it's all done. The planters are all set perfectly. There's a drip water system. You notice that someone has tilled the soil and added all the amendments and everything, and you look at the choices of what they planted, and you're like, who did this? That's what I wanted, and I would have never been able to find one of those. I've always wanted one of those. That's awesome. This is going to be a great garden. If that happened to me, I'd be thinking, I don't know. I got to find out who did this and thank them. But if that was all I had, and I just walked away and I said, well, that'll be great, I wouldn't do that. I would pour over the thing. I'd be like, this is great. Oh, look, weeds, not good. Pull the weeds. I would meticulously care for that garden. It was a gift. Here's the reality. That's like what God does for you and I. He gives us this garden that we didn't work for. We didn't earn it. He planted it in our lives. He gave me life in him, and he gave you life in him, and he brought both of us together, all of us together, and said, look, I've made a garden. What happens when you have a garden? You have to continually tend to the garden. So if that happened and someone gifted you with that beautiful arrangement, you would know, okay, this is going to take maintenance. Even though you've got the water system set and everything's going to be happening, you can't just turn a blind eye to it. You come out and you tend it. It's a garden. It's meant to be tended. And so I think it is with us in the body of Christ. It says, let brotherly love continue, meaning this. We are to keep our eyes on the Lord in caring for each other. We're to continue in the Spirit of God. As soon as I begin to rely on my abilities, I'm really forsaking what God has given me in Christ. Isaiah 27:3 says this concerning God's vineyard. He says, I, the Lord, keep it. I water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I keep it night and day. And we need to recognize that our love for each other started with the Lord and continues by the Lord. And our part is to partner with God in what he's planted. It's cooperating with the Holy Spirit and saying, okay, I want to be a part of this work that you're doing. It's a living work. And it's that maintenance that we're talking about now. He says to continue in brotherly love. Well, how do you do it? What's the maintenance, literally, for that living work that God has done? First example he gives is verse 2, do not forget to entertain strangers. Now he emphasizes this with the next statement, for by so doing some have unwittingly entertained angels. And that's a popular topic for a lot of people. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it this morning because we wouldn't know if we would entertain an angel. I've heard a lot of stories about things that have happened and then the person is helped by someone and then they look up and there's no one there and they think, well, where'd they go? And well, maybe it was an angel. But this says this, entertain, don't forget to entertain strangers. Why? You know what God told the people of Israel in the law? He said this to them. He said, don't forget to entertain strangers. He said it this way, don't stop loving strangers because you were strangers in Egypt. Leviticus 19, you were strangers in Egypt and I took care of you. So I want you to take care of the strangers in the land. Matter of fact, if someone comes into your land and wants to live there amongst you, accept them, bring them in, and count them as someone who's naturally born Jewish. That's the emphasis that God gave. They're no longer strangers if they're in your area. I love that. So we are to, and the word here actually is not entertain, it is to love strangers. That word phileo is mixed with exeno, which is Greek for foreigner or stranger, exeno. So you have mixed together, it's actually philanexia, which is to love foreigners, strangers. That's one of the ways that we continue in brotherly love, to not forget to love the stranger. That's called hospitality, by the way. Hospitality. This is what we have in Christ as a gift, is that we would be hospitable to those that maybe no one else is helping. He goes on to say in verse 3, remember the prisoners as if chained with them. So now he's talking about empathy and compassion. Is there someone suffering? Then minister to them as if you were suffering, because you're one body together. See, that's what's amazing to me. Those that are sick in our church today, those that are wrestling and struggling, they're part of us. They're part of you. If someone is discouraged and hurting in our fellowship here, it's like if you had a wound on your hand. If you ignored that wound, infection can set in, can hurt your whole body. You can get sick, even die. And we as the body of Christ, we are members one of another, the scriptures say, and we're to love each other and to look out for those that are hurting. And in this verse here, he says, remember the prisoners as if chained with them, meaning those that were, as Christians, put in prison, you were to realize they're going to need your help. Now, back in this day, they didn't have big screen TVs in their prison cells. Oh. You know, they didn't. Matter of fact, they didn't have like regular rations of food usually. If someone was thrown in prison, It was their family and their friends that would come and minister to them and bring them food and supplies and take care of them as much as they were able and allowed to come and bring food and supplies. So if someone was in prison that no one liked and had no family, they were left there basically to die. They had no one helping them. And so he's saying this, remember the prisoners as if chained with them. They're going through something intensely hard, and this is because they're believers. So then go and minister to them as if it were you in that cell. It's amazing, isn't it, how we can have compassion for somebody going through something after we've gone through it. Some of you have lost homes and found yourself basically on the street, and of course you immediately minister to those that are on the street because you realize this is what it's like to be there. We had never lost an animal, and whenever I'd talk to someone who would have to put down a dog or something, my response was probably very cordial, like, well, the Lord is faithful. You can trust God even with your pets. And I wasn't mean, but I had no reference point. We almost lost Riley years and years ago, and it killed me. We did everything to keep him alive, and we kept him alive. It was just crazy. Our lives were controlled by that little pooch for 3 months, healing him from a car wreck. And it was just crazy. But I realized how much I love my little dog, and I didn't want to lose him. So last June, when we had to put Riley down, just the agony of, this is it. We're saying goodbye to all. It's like a child. And I realized, gosh, you know, the people that I've talked to over the years that have had to put animals down. When we kept Riley alive those years ago, I realized, Lord, this is what it's like. Lord, forgive me for being cold-hearted. And now when I hear of a pet dying, I think, oh, I know that feeling. Send him a card. Let's go see him. It's heavy stuff because I can relate now. See, once you go through something, there's this golden experience of, I know what it's like to go through what you're going through. If you've been through a divorce and you have a friend that's going through a divorce, you can come to them and grab their hands and say, you know what? God is faithful. If you've gone through something really painful, the loss of a loved one close to you, you can go to someone who's in the process of that and grab their hands and say, you know what? God is faithful. A friend of mine was struggling with cancer. And people would come to him and say, you know what you might want to try is garlic. You know, there's this, I read this article, and you can, if you eat garlic until you smell like garlic, the cancer will go away. And here's a book, and this book, and that book, just wanting to love on him. And he was so discouraged because it was just way too much glutting of information upon his life because people wanted to help him. And then someone came to him and said, I have the exact cancer you have. How the mouth sore is going, because he was in chemo. So they're killing me. And he goes, here's something I did. Try to get some Maalox. And he's like, oh, good, good. Golden counsel, because he had been through it. And he asked him all these questions. What do you do? And it wasn't garlic. You know, it was something that really helped him. And he took that counsel and it ministered to him. Listen up, church. You've gone through some painful things. God's allowed that and wants to use it for good to others. Every one of us can say amen to that. No matter what it is. When someone's going through the loss of a loved one, they don't need to hear, oh, it's okay, they're in a better place. God's, you know, all things work together for good. And on that day, they probably don't need to hear that. What they need to hear might be nothing other than just you giving them a hug and saying, I'm so sorry. Sometimes we want to give quick counsel when really it's empathy and compassion, as if it were us going through it. It's a beautiful reminder of how to have brotherly love there in verse 3. So then he goes on to say this. Marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled. Now that is what we call God's boundaries for eros, intimate, physical intimate relationship, romantic intimacy. The boundaries are marriage. It's crazy to me that in our society today, you have to remind people that that's one man and one woman coming together. That's being attacked in our society, and I could go off on that, and I'm not going to this morning because that's not the context here. He's telling us as believers to recognize this truth, that marriage is God's boundaries, and therefore it's honorable, and everyone recognizes that that's honorable. And the bed undefiled, that's the place for physical intimacy. I want you to see a couple things. One, here's what God did. He designed man and said, it's not good that he's alone. So he divided man into two, man and woman. There was one man. Now there's two that were once one. Now there's two, right? Taking the rib and all that. Eve is formed, brought to him. Whoa, man, we'll call her woman. And then they came together like this. And God says, now the two become one flesh relationally. This is amazing. Because God said, that's good, and we'll call that Adam, he said. We'll call that Adam. That's what the Bible says. Man and woman coming together, the two become one flesh, he goes, and we'll call it Adam. It wasn't good that he was alone. Marriage is set by God as a boundary and a covenant for mankind for romantic love. Here's what's amazing. Is that those that are godless would take away God's boundaries and just want the experience without the Lord. And that's what the world does. But what God says right here in his word is this. Basically, remember, he carries that word from verse 3. Remember, marriage is honorable and the bed is undefiled. And then he gives something to the Lord. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Fornication is sex outside of marriage, outside of God's boundaries. Adultery is, how would you say it? I didn't write it down. Having the boundary of marriage, stepping outside of that boundary for sex. And so it's extramarital. There you go. Sorry. Either way, you're stepping outside of God's boundaries. And what happens when we step outside of God's boundaries is it ruins the design that God sets for marriage. And so people ruin their lives when they say, well, no, we're going to go ahead and have sex but not be married. People ruin their lives when they're married and they step outside of that covenant to have a sexual relationship. It ruins them because God has designed us for this once, really. Now, the scriptures give boundaries for those that have lost a spouse. If you've lost a spouse, then God says you can, you know, be remarried. Great. And there are situations where someone has been unmarried because of divorce or whatever, and the word gives an allowance for that person coming back to the Lord and receiving that ability to be remarried again. But the design, Jesus said, is that it's supposed to be one man and one woman that don't separate. Don't tear apart what God joined together. That reality is because that's God's design and it's healthy. When people do this, multiple partners, they come together and then they tear apart and they come together and they tear apart. It tears their souls. The kids in our schools are not being told this. I used to work with Free to Be, which is an organization here in the county that gets into public schools and talks about abstinence. And my session few years back was on manipulators and predators. I had a predator in my teenage years, so I was able to speak to the kids about that and encourage them that you can say no to someone and not allow them to manipulate you. You have your own choice to make and your own boundaries. And I would get to tell them this. And one of the things that we would do in the class, me and the other guy, we would take two pieces of paper and we'd glue them together. And we'd set them there, white glue, two pieces of paper. And we'd teach the class. And we'd say, now someone come up and separate these two pieces of paper, but don't rip them. And we'd have one of the kids come up, and by then the glue had dried, and it would just rip, it would just be this mess, paper fragments everywhere. And we'd say, now this is what happens when you join to someone in physical intimacy and then tear apart from them and join to another, and eventually it ruins you. And the kids got it. I got a letter from a girl in Healdsburg here at the high school. She was a freshman at the time, and she sent a letter to whoever the presenter was from Free to Be at our school the other day. And they finally got the letter to me, and it said, you know, I really appreciated your session that you taught. My boyfriend's been pressuring me to have sex, and I decided after your talk I was going to say no, and I wasn't going to do it. And I'm going to keep myself from when I get married. And I remember her because she came up to me afterwards and asked me, where I pastored as a church here in town. And I put the two together and I was, oh, that was neat, neat little thing. God does that. But anyway, the idea is this. We're to come together and experience that within God's boundaries. When we don't, it hurts us, it hurts others, and all of that. But those that are outside of the church, he says this, fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. So he's just talking about maintenance inside of this garden, the church. And then verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. What's covetousness? Covetousness is basically the love of money. It can be other things, but the word here specifically speaks of a love of money. Paul told Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. But when you love money, that love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and people have ruined their souls because of the love of money. Jesus said this, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but set for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust can destroy and thieves can't break in and steal, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be. But then he said this, you can't serve God and money. So covetousness will steal us away from our intimacy with the Lord. So he says this, be content with what you have. Don't be covetous. It's about being having a singleness of mind, not being double-minded, a singleness of heart for the things of the Lord. God wants us to be whole, you know. W-H-O-L-E, whole. He wants wholeness for you and I. He doesn't want us to be divided and torn by the things in this life. So we're to be content with him and the things that he's given us. Last, before we leave, I want you to see, and it's interesting, this is really what I wanted to share with you, but it won't take long. The reason, here in verse 5, in my translation, it says, for, that gives reason, for he himself has said. So this, what he's going to share with us now is put in the context of living without covetousness, living content in Christ, and loving others. He said this, for he has said, he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? I want you to see, this is the key of everything that we're talking about. God said something, and because of what God said, we can say something. Now, this is the foundation of what we are. We're Christians. We believe on God's word. We stand upon his promises. And so, this is the key to all of this. Lord, you've said, so therefore I say. It's a great way to pray, by the way. Look through the Psalms and how many times the psalmists do this. Lord, here's the problem I'm going through. Your word says this, so in light of that, I'm going to trust you and believe your word. That's what the Psalms usually are. And by the way, Lord, help me with this. But it's usually this, Lord, where are you? Look what I'm going through. How long, oh Lord, will you allow this to happen? But I'm going to wait on you because you've said you'll never leave me or forsake me. So therefore I say, don't leave me or forsake me. I trust in you, Lord, because of what you said. It's the answer to prayer. It's a beautiful pattern to how to live your Christian life. Lord, I don't know what's going on in my life right now, but you've told me you'll never leave me or forsake me. So therefore, I know that you're going to be my helper, and I don't need to be afraid because you're here with me. What can all of that, or what can man do to me? It's a beautiful verse. That verse there in verse 6 is out of Psalm 27, or actually Psalm 118, verse 6. I'm going to read you Psalm 118, verse 6. In closing here, let me just read it to you. I called on the Lord in distress, and the Lord answered me, and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Lord, you're the one that helps me. So I'm not afraid. What can man do to me? I have God on my side. Lord, I trust you in this that I'm going through. This is hard. This stuff that we're talking about, loving each other, it's actually not just hard, it's impossible without him because we're told to love with his love. So I say, well, Lord, I need you to do that. But you've told me you'll never leave me or forsake me. I didn't come up with that one. God told me. So because of that, I'm going to say, Lord, help me. And I won't fear. I can trust you even in this. It's the reason. It's the key. It's all of it. You see, here's the thing. That's the garden that God has planted for you and I. We're part of that garden. He's done the work. And all he wants us to do is acknowledge what he's done and live accordingly. That's faith. Well, what if God does forsake me? No, no, no. If it feels that way, know this. God said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Well, how do I know that's true? Because God said it. You know what? God only has to say things once. Now, that phrase, I will never leave you or forsake you, it's only in a couple places in the Bible. Moses wrote it down in the law. Actually, God spoke it to Jacob, I'll never leave you or forsake you, when Jacob was seeking the Lord. The nation of Israel received that in the law from Moses. Joshua coming into the new land, I am with you, I will be with you, I will not forsake you. And then Solomon was told that through David, the Lord will not forsake you. But all of Scripture implies that to be true. Every Scripture you read, this is implied. Now, here's what's interesting. Sometimes I think, well, that's only one little verse that says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. There's so much else, and, you know, it's just one little. God only has to say something once. You know, training our little dog, Giorgio, our new dog, we're learning that you don't say, you know, sit, 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 he sat, and give him something to eat. You're supposed to say it once. I now know that about parenting. You're not supposed to count to three. I mean it. I really mean it. One. One and a half, two. Because what we're telling our kids is, I wasn't really serious. I'm not really serious. You're not really going to get in trouble until I get to three, so you can do whatever you want until I get frustrated. You know, it's supposed to be one time, do this. So we'll say to Giorgio, sit and wait. He'll finally sit, and we give him a treat. There you go, you know, and he gets it. Oh, that's what I'm supposed to do. God says one thing. He says it once to you. We've written it down in different contexts. We have all different kinds of stories that we see this to be true. But here's the thing that God said that I want you to remember today. I will never, I, says the Lord, will never leave you or forsake you. Do you believe it? When you believe it, you're allowed to say something. And here's what you're allowed to say. Lord, the Lord is my helper. I shall not fear. What can man do to me? There's nothing that can touch you, but that God would allow it. Lord, thank you for your love this morning. Thank you that we can trust you. Lord, we want to live inside of your boundaries. We want to live inside of your love. Lord, we need you to empower our lives. And so as we walk with you, we pray that you'd remind us, Lord, that that's your design. Now you live inside of us. Now we can rely upon you. And now, Lord, we can find ourselves trusting you and learning more and more how to be familiar with your voice and your leading so that it can be you living through us. Lord, that is huge, but so necessary for us to be a part of that living garden that you've planted here in the church. So have your way with us. Go before us by your Spirit and direct us today. And again, Lord, we lift up those that are hurting and ask that you'd minister to them and show us, Lord, how you want to minister to them through us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.